So as we get into the book of Titus, we are talking about gospel transformation. How the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ transforms everything. How it is this grace that teaches us. I mean, the grace of God comes in Jesus Christ. He takes our sin, nails him to the cross, rises again from the dead, grants us his Holy Spirit. Total transformation. Like, you're not the same. Like, you die to yourself. You live for God. You've been bought with a price. This changes everything. Glorify God in your body. We renew our mind. We renew our thinking. We have a new perspective. We have a new trajectory. We have life. We were once lost in our trespasses and sins, but now we have been given life. And this life is in Christ, and Christ changes everything. This grace teaching us to deny ourselves ungodly and worldly lusts. We don't live in this world anymore. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. We're living righteously. We're living soberly. We're God's own people. We're zealous for good works. All these indicatives, all these descriptions of what the Christian life means, the meaning of Jesus Christ. What did it mean when Jesus came? Well, it's right here in Titus. And this is the message that Paul is writing Titus. Go tell these elders. Get this in the churches. Go tell the older women to teach the younger women. Go have the young men have a sober mind about Christ and about the meaning of the gospel. So this message is being carried in through the churches. And then Paul tells them about a very important subject to remember. And he starts with politics, and he goes to all men. So it's one verse, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. He kind of is going to string some things together. And we start off this message with an imperative. It's a command. There's not a whole lot of commands in here. It's a lot of indicatives, a lot of teaching. There's some. But here is a big one. Remind them. Remind them. Remind them of this application that when it comes to the political sphere, we're to have a certain response. Now, this response can be a rather difficult response because politics back then, as it is today, can be rather frustrating. Because, especially for Christians who know the truth, right? We know the purposes of God. We know the whole reason why government is instituted in the first place. We have a very clear standard of ethics and morality. And again, this is the truth that accords to godliness. So we as Christians have much revelation when it comes to judging and discerning the events of our day, certainly in the political sphere. So we can be very, very critical and very, very complaining. So Paul says, hey, remind them. When it comes to politics, they're to have this certain kind of an attitude and response. Let's read it. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. There it is right there. So when it comes to these rulers and those who are in authority, remind them, remember that we are to be, the church is to be submissive, honorable. We're to have an attitude that is ready to obey even those who may not be using their office in the most ethical way. And we do this because we know there's a higher authority, God, and we are in submission to God, but in being submission to God, we are to obey those whom He has placed over us in the civil magistrate with a view to being ready to engage in every good work. So if we are only having an attitude of complaining, or worse, some kind of a plotting of a rebellion or some sort of thing like that, And again, there's different circumstances in different contexts, but in general, right, we're to be pursuing an attitude of submission and honor so that we can be ready for every kind of good work that God may bring. Now, what kind of good work do you think God could bring? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because when you have an honor of respect and an attitude of honor and obedience and submission to authority, that very act of faith can open the door for all kind of good works. Like it did with Daniel, right? He had all kinds of opportunities, like it's done for some of you. This opens the door for all kind of opportunities for good works. Peter fills this out a little more. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, he said, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So here's a strategy here. When there are those who may be ignorant and foolish, the church is to do good. We're to be committed to an ethic that is founded in Christ, that we do the will of God, even if those before us may not be doing the will of God. We are to always be doing the will of God. And that good work that we do actually puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, as Paul said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So no matter where you find yourself, these good works that Christians are called to do are consistent in all areas of life, even in the political sphere, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, 16. So, that is a very difficult task, but it's a very important task. Then, Paul breaks out a little more of what he's talking about, verse 2. And then he broadens this out to all men. Speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So we're to be well-spoken in terms of others. We're not to be engaging in the political gossip or the social gossip of the day. This broadens out to all men. You know what most men do. They sit around, they talk about other people. And they gossip about them, and they slander them, and they say how bad they are and how wonderful they are, and if they were in that situation, how much of a better job they would do, right? That's just the pride of life, the boastful pride of life, and we can easily fall into that. But we're not to speak evil of other people. Why? They're made in the image and likeness of God. We're to point out the fact that they need Christ. We're to point out the fact they need to be born again. They need to be made like Jesus. We're to point out the gospel, the truth of God's word, but we're not to engage in evil speech. We're not to engage in these type of things. Rather, we're to be peaceable. We're to be gentle. We're to put on an attitude of gratitude for God's grace and have an attitude of humility, of humbling ourselves, of being a servant to others so that we can be engaged in the good works that God has for us to do. So many doors can be opened by serving others, by listening to others, by being respectful to others. There's a whole code of ethic. It's a respect code of ethic that's pretty much gone. I mean, there's very little respect in our culture today, even in the political realm, which builds itself on respect. You know, there's so much jostling for position and tit for tat, and you know, you found these files, I'll find those files, I'll rat on you here and do a kickback there, and just on and on and on. Politics, right? We're not to be engaged in that evil speech in the political realm. We're not to be engaged in that in that kind of relating interpersonally, in the social realm. So this is how it goes with all men. All men do this. They all act in that political kind of jockeying for position, tit for tat, anything you can do, I can do better, showmanship, all that kind of stuff. We're not to engage in that. Rather, we're to be peaceable. We're to be gentle. We're to have a demeanor and a heart of humility that says, hey, I'm here to help. I'm here to serve. I'm here to love. I'm here to give. I have real answers, right? The Bible does have a real answer, and to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Which leads us now to the next section. Why would you act like this? And when you start acting honorable in a dishonorable world, when you start humbling yourself and serving others, people are going to ask you, well, what is your deal, right? Why do you act like this? And that gives you the opportunity to share the good works. And that good work is, well, it's the gospel, isn't it? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, that actually transforms you. And that transformation, Paul is going to be making very clear that transformation does not come from us. This gospel does not originate with us. So I find it interesting here how he talks about this. Remember these relationships. Remember these good works we're to do in politics to all men. And then he gives, again, the reason why. Verse 3, 4. He's going to give an explanation. And he starts by saying that the reason why we're to do this is because, first of all, the gospel is not from you. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So we know what that world is like. We were like that. That's how we once were. I once was lost. We were lost. And the only thing we contributed to our salvation was our sin. The sin that Jesus took and nailed to the cross. That's all we contributed to our salvation. That's it. The sin. We were not interested in these things, so we know what they are like. This is what we are saved from. So in the world, don't bring that back into the world. You're saved out of the world. But remember, this salvation is from God. God is the one who takes the initiative. And he has a contrast here. So we were once this way, but something happened. Something happened to make us different. Something happened as to cause us to look differently at politics and at all relationships, at all social structures. We look differently at these things. And the reason is not because of us. We're just like you, sinful. The reason is because of what God has done. And this is the opportunity we have in verse 4 to really magnify the grace and the glory of God. Verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So now this is the reason why we have these good works. It's because God took the initiative and He did an amazing good work. He showed us amazing grace. He took the initiative to save us. And the reason He took the initiative to save sinners is because of His kindness and because of His love. This is the great motivation that God has revealed to us in salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. So why did God save sinners? Because of His love. He tells us it's because of His love. He wanted to show forth His love. That's the reason. He loves us. Why do so many reject the gospel? They reject the love of God. They're literally rejecting the love of God. God initiates salvation because of His love, the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Again, Paul makes it very clear, it's not from us. We were just hating each other. Right? What were we doing? Being hateful and hating one another. We were lost. We were dead in our trespasses. And in that sense, in that state, He came and He made us alive together with Christ. You better believe, by grace, you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceedingly great riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So God saved you now, and He'll save you forever, because forever He wants to show you how much He loves you. Brothers, that's a lot of love. That's a lot of love. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. So there's this consistent theme that God wants us to know that this is of His doing, of His grace. So we don't get wrapped around in our pride, or wrapped around in our despair. Because if I have something to do with this salvation, I can become boastful and proud, or I can turn to despair. Oh no, I blew it again. For a period of my life, I was going to a Nazarene church, and they would come and just cry out to God, "Oh God, I blew it again." There was a couple of people that they would come and they'd have to get saved again because they'd lose their salvation. And so they'd come and they believed they would lose their salvation. And they'd come to the altar and they'd get right with God, but then they'd fall away. And you wouldn't see them. They'd be gone for a few weeks, maybe a month. And then they'd come back and they'd have this emotional experience at the altar. And I think I was there for, I was young. Maybe I was like at this church for about a year. I was a youth pastor there. And, you know, I noticed a pattern here, right? There's a pattern here. They were in despair because they blew it. Or they were like, okay, I got it now. I got it. I'm saved. And that's what happens when salvation is rooted not in God alone, but mostly in God. It leads to pride and it leads to despair. So Scripture is replete with these statements to remind us, no, this is God's love. This is the love that He took the initiative with to love you. And just to make it very clear, verse 5, Paul wrote it again, we are saved not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now Titus is talking a lot about good works and practicing righteousness, isn't he? So is Titus, is this book or is Paul against good works? No, this is a very proactive, good works type, walk out your faith, do what's right, be righteous kind of book. But he makes a very specific statement so that he's very clear that when it comes to salvation, your works do not accomplish any saving grace. They are not salvific at all. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. So he kind of says the same thing there to bring emphasis, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but on the contrast, it's according to His mercy. So you have two ways of looking at salvation, man-centered, God-centered. The works that we do, or the work that God has done. And God is saying it's not any work that you do, not at all, but it's by the work that God has done all of it. And Paul, of course, makes this very clear. This is just a statement here. He explains this. He explains that the law cannot save in Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So we have a righteous standard in God's law. And the purpose of that law is to show that righteous standard. And when you compare yourself to the law does its work. There's no one righteous. No, not one. There's none who seek after God. They have all become corrupt. We know that every mouth may be stopped. And that the whole world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. So by doing good works, and again, good works, that which God calls good. When you do good works, that does not account for your salvation at all. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's not a ladder to achieve salvation. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we have this righteousness that is a gift of God that is not a result of works. So in Romans chapter 3, 19 to 24, there's the same contrast. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by His mercy He has saved us. Paul gives more information in the Romans passage, Romans 3. It's not by any of these works that you do that bring any fruit of your justification. Rather, it is totally a righteousness that is foreign. It's an alien righteousness. It's not part of what you do. It comes from outside of you. It comes from God through Jesus Christ. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. It's consistent with the law and the prophets. But it's the righteousness of God that is not received by works, but it's received how? It's received by faith. And so there's the contrast between faith and works. And they are not the same. They're contrasted all throughout the Scripture. Faith is belief. Works is everything else. Doing works to try to make yourself righteous in that sense. So there's contrast here. There's a contrast. And the one who has faith receives this righteousness that is imputed righteousness, freely given, being justified freely by His grace, and that's through the redemption in Jesus Christ. Jesus said it would be this way. He said, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Who are those who believe in His name? John 1:13. These are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who believe are those who believe according to God's will, according to God's working. It's not their pedigree, it's not their genealogy, it's not who they were born, the family they were born into, it's not even of the will, but born of God. This is because we are not saved by works. Any works. We're not saved by good works. We're not saved by religious works. We're not saved by circumcision. We're not saved by baptism. We're not saved by festivals. We're not saved by new moons. We're not saved by kind deeds. We're not saved by any of these works of the law. Yet today, so many believe that they will go to heaven. Why? If you ask the average person on the street, where are you going to go when you die? If they say heaven, some people will say hell, right? Where are you going to go when you die? Well, I hope heaven. Oh, why do you think you go to heaven? What do they say? What does everybody say?
A good person, not that bad.
Not that bad. I've done some good things. That good things could be, I've helped people, I try to help people, right? Maybe they've done some religious things, right? I've been baptized, I've been I've been this, I've been that, I go to church, right? I help people. I. That is legalism. That is legalism. I think that I can do something to justify myself and that God will let me in. And these are people on the wide path, right? Most of these people are on the wide path. So they haven't really even done much. I mean, by comparison to like someone like Paul, right? I mean, Paul did a lot. He actually worked really hard to obey God's commandments. Most people, they don't even haven't really done a whole lot. And they just kind of, well, I just kind of winging it here, but, right? And they still think. They still have this hope. Why? Because their hope is in themselves. And then you have people that have really tried. You see, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast. Romans 4:2. So you, whatever justifies you is what you're going to boast in. You're in the court of law, and the judge looks at the evidence, and the gavel comes down, justified. Oh, when you get that justification, you're thankful. My lawyer did a great job. He presented the evidence. I'm glad I had the works to prove that I was innocent. That's how the court of law works, right? But if Abraham was justified by works, then Abraham would have something to boast. If God looks at the evidence of Abraham's life and says, well, Abraham, when I told you to get out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, you did such a great job. And you just, you know, when Hagar came, when you thought about trying to do it on your own, you were just a stellar example of faith, weren't you, Abraham? You never messed up. Abraham would have something to boast in. If Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast in, but not before God. Because God looks at the heart. God knows the whole picture. This is justification before God. And there's a big difference between being justified before man and being justified before God. Because before man, all we have is evidence. It's the only way we can justify anybody in our minds is you'll know them by their fruit, right? Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. James chapter 2. So the way we show our faith is by our works, and that is a justifying aspect before man, but not before God. That's not how God does it. Because God is not impressed with our works. So the scriptures foreseeing this, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So quoting from that passage of scripture, Paul says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. So if you want to try to work your way into heaven, those works, they don't even go in the grace category. They go and clobber you with more debt. So it is impossible to be justified by being a good person before God. It's impossible. Because anything you do is going to be counted to debt. It's going to be held against you. It's not going to be accredited to your account in any positive grace category. It's only going to be posited as debt. So the harder you work, the more you get into debt. So you owe a debt you can't pay. Okay, I'm going to put a dollar amount on it, right? Even though you can't pay it. You think you can. So you owe $1 million. That's not enough. Let's say you owe $1 billion to God. So if you can make $1 billion, then in your mind, you think you can do it. The problem is, as soon as you start working, every work gets added more to your debt. So now you owe $1,100,000,000. So every work you do gets added to your debt. You're just getting more condemnation on yourself. Well, I think I'm going to do it this time. I think I'm going to do it right this time. I think I'm going to do it right this time. That's what works righteousness results in. More debt. More condemnation. Abraham was not justified in that way. But to him who does not work, What do you mean doesn't work? But to him who does not work, but believes on him. And here's one of the most radical statements, I think, in the Bible. On him who justifies the ungodly. What? God justifies the ungodly, yes. But to him who does not work, but believes on Christ, believes on him, the one who justifies the ungodly, his faith gets the righteousness. It's accounted for righteousness. Not of works. Now, does that person have anything to boast in? No, because you did nothing. You received it by faith. The God who justifies the ungodly. And our response, if you receive that kind of salvation, is what? Thank you, Lord. It's humbling. It's God glorifying. We say thank you. Nothing to boast in. Nothing to offer but my sin. Remember? God have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said that man went home justified. He understood. This is what I had to give God. My sin. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus said, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners are the one who understand their need for this gospel. Sinners are the ones who have ears to hear. Sinners that Jesus came to save. Assuredly, I say to you, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? You see, man, we naturally want to boast in ourselves. And if we have some financial means, we automatically think, well, I must be doing pretty good. Right? We have some financial means. Well, God must be happy with me then. That's just how we go. Jesus said, it's impossible. The disciples are saying, this is impossible. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it is impossible. You can't save yourself. But God can do the impossible. Amen? God can do the impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And this is what God has done. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. This is what God has done when he saves. He saves through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the gospel of eternal life. So this would be monergistic regeneration. Mono, one, gistic power, one power, God's power. It's not a synergistic. It's not God doing most of the work and men just chipping in their little bit of effort that they have to do and God working that together. It's not a synergism. It's a monergism. God's power, the hand of the Lord, the strength of the Lord. Monergistic regeneration is through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about regeneration of the Holy Spirit. This is what was prophesied, Ezekiel, the prophet. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. This is the remnant. This is the return. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit in them. Sorry. And take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. I will take this heart of stone and I will give them a live heart that beats. That's regeneration. And the purpose is that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is the foreshadow that there's going to be a day coming when the Holy Spirit will be given, and He'll take dead men and He'll give them life. He'll regenerate them. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6, 63. This is the Spirit's work in taking the Word of God. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So we see the Word of God coming in the power of the Spirit of God, and it is the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God and gives life. Man, the flesh profits nothing. This is about the work of God in redemption and the work of the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and turning the lights on. That's what happens in the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes, and the Spirit moves, and the Spirit gives life, taking the seed of the gospel and causing that seed to birth forth in your heart. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. This happens on the inside. This is the spiritual work of man, that He makes us alive in Christ. This is the great work of redemption, the great work of the gospel. And He then says, this is salvation. He saved us. Are you saved? Have you come to that point where you say, yeah, I agree. I recognize that this is how I once was, hateful and hating people, living in my own sin. And that time when the Spirit came and convicted you of your sin, and you confess, you agree with God, I am a sinner, and I believe in the gospel that Jesus Christ came and died for my sin, and the Holy Spirit took that message and applied it to you. Well, what does it mean that the Holy Spirit took the message and applied it to me? It means you believe it. That's what it means. It means you believe it. It means you believe this message of the gospel. You believe the truth that Christ died for your sins, that He rose again from the dead for you. And that in that resurrection, there was a repentance that says, yes, I not only can agree that my sin is sinful, I repent of my sin. I turn from that sin. And I begin this process of repenting and believing and repenting and believing and turning from my sin. And I begin to walk out this new life in Christ. That's the result of this salvation. But as far as salvation is concerned, yes, I'm saved. Are you saved? Are you believing the gospel of God? Or are you trusting in yourself? Are you believing in this gospel to save you, that Christ died for your sin and rose again? Or are you hoping in something else? He saved us. Notice it's past tense. It's a done deal. This is what God does. He saves sinners. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit comes, gives life, and energizes you to believe the truth of the Word of God. Look at verse 6. I love verse 6. Whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So it's this picture of God taking this wonderful salvation and just pouring it on His church, pouring it on lost sinners. And as this gospel's poured out, people receive, they get saved. This is what God is doing. He's pouring out His love all over the earth. And people, I don't want that love. I don't want to know God. I want to do what's... Right? But to those who believe, it's the power of God for salvation. So don't worry. Don't listen to the... Right? For us, it's like, yes! Know what this means. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Most people think they're so good they don't need this. Well, I might not be that good, but, you know, I'm not the worst guy. And not really interested in that. I'm interested in other things. But for us, man, this is like, this is what I need. I need a Savior because I am a big sinner. Right? I'm a big sinner. I sin. I sin a lot. I sin every day. I need grace. I need mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And this is the grace way. This is the salvation way. This is the, I want to be under the spout where that grace is coming out, right? Just take it in. And how do we take it in? We take in the Word, and the Spirit opens our spirit and gives us life, putting life in us so we can receive this glorious gospel. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us. And He wants to just add that in there, abundantly, right? Just if you missed it, right? This is like the abundant provision of God. He poured this on us abundantly, and that is always in harmony through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Who's doing the pouring? The Father. Who's doing the applying? The Spirit. Who's the focus of this gospel? Jesus Christ. So you have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Spirit working together, as we often see in Scripture, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working together in harmony to just bless the socks off sinners like you and like me. Yeah, amen. Amen. With the result that there is justification. Verse 7. The result is this. That having now been justified by grace. There it is. To be justified, God looks at the evidence. What's the evidence? Grace. Who gives that grace? Christ. The righteousness of Christ. We are now justified. We are declared justified. Innocent. More than that, we're declared righteous. And the evidence that is given, Paul said, it's very clear, it's not what you've done, buddy. It's what He's done. That's grace. So now we have nothing to boast in. No problem there. And we have nothing to be depressed about because we mess it up. No problem there. Now we're on the grace way. Justified by grace, and the result is that we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So now, let me ask you this. If you had died tonight, let's say you get so cold tonight that you freeze to death, and you stand before God, and God says to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say to God? Because of Christ. Nothing I have done. Because of your grace and your mercy. And the work of Christ in my life that I believe. And based in that faith and faith alone. In Christ, the object of faith. I trust in Him and am saved. And we can rejoice in that salvation. As the text says, that when our, because if our faith is in ourselves, we don't know. How do I know if I've done enough? Or if it's just a little bit in ourselves, or our religious works, or whatever that could be. Well, what if I didn't do it right? And I've talked to a lot of people. How do I know I did it right? Well, did what right? What if I didn't do this right? Or what if I wasn't done this right? Or, do you believe that Jesus died for your sin and rose again from the dead? Period. Yes. Well, that's the work of grace that God does in your heart. Trusting in Him. in Him alone. Having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I love it. Justified by grace is a passive voice. This is the work that God has done through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The result is that we are saved. This is the gospel that transforms the good works. So now, remind them, those who have received this kind of grace, that you can have an attitude of gratitude even with people that are whining and complaining. You can be submissive as Jesus submitted Himself to the Father and did His Father's will, even to people that are ignorant and foolish. You don't have to be engaging in evil speaking. You can speak the praises of God, or you can speak the righteousness of whatever situation you're called into here. That you can, by the gospel, show good works, and that you can treat others not how they treat you. You can treat others not how you used to treat people, hating and being hated by one another, but you can treat others how God has treated you. And that's the Christian ethic. We treat others how God has treated us. And God has treated us with an awful lot of love. So now we can go and treat others with an awful lot of love. So I close with this. Is that what your salvation leads you to do? Or is there a disconnect? Are you saved? Or are you trusting in something else? Have you been born again? Has the Spirit of God taken the Word of God and written this gospel in your heart so that you confess your need for Christ and affirm His love in your life? Are you saved? Are you born again? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's in there because it's true. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the clarity of Scripture. That from Genesis to Revelation, these examples, and this glorious truth that has been so clearly revealed through the Apostle Paul and now to Titus, that takes this out to the churches. A gospel that is so clear but so maligned by the world because it stands so contrary to human nature. We naturally are fearful and greedy, boastful and scared. But You speak Your truth to us in the sound doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ so that we can be saved. Oh God, gather us in the indwelling of Your people to be gathered together to praise You, to worship You, and to glorify You. I pray, Lord, that You take this word and write it deep in our hearts, that we would praise You, our great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So we're going to go to our prayer time now. So we're going to circle the chairs around and kind of pick your stuff up a little bit. Put them on the chairs, maybe put the stuff back on the tables. And we're going to go right to prayer. And we're going to ask the Lord's blessing. We'll put a chair in the middle if you want to go in the hot seat and have brothers pray over you. You go in there and ask for prayer. We want to pray for the salvation of the lost. We want to pour our hearts out before the Lord because we know He loves it when His people pray. So let's go to prayer.